In verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Now, central to the message of salvation is the death of the Son of God. This is central to the message of Christianity. In all of history and throughout all world religions, you'll only find that one religion has the story of a God-man who died and 3 days later rose again and was evidenced, was seen, right, by many witnesses. Jesus died. This is essential to the gospel. This is essential to our faith. His life left his body as he hung on the cross of Calvary. The soldiers pierced his side, remember? And blood and water came forth from his side, which meant his heart had ruptured. His body was racked with pain, and his body, as it hung on the cross, became lifeless. His spirit departed from his body. He was dead. When the blood came out, it was evidence with the water. And Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, literally experienced a bodily, physical death. The Bible says in John 19:30, "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, it says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. There are few other ways of execution that compare to the cruelty of crucifixion on a cross. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I don't do this often, but I just wanted to take a little piece and show it to you, what it has here for us in this section. "The suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, especially in hot climates. Severe local inflammation, coupled with significant bleeding of jagged wounds, produced traumatic fever, which was aggravated by the exposure to the heat of the sun. The strained position of the body and insufferable thirst. The wounds swelled about the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and terrific throbbing of the head began. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety and dread. Tetanus would often infect the body and lead to convulsions that would tear at the wounds and add to the burden of pain, till at last the bodily forces were exhausted and the victim sank to unconsciousness and then death." This was the way in which our Savior died. Such torment and agony suffered at the hands of sinful men. But I want to remind you this morning that there was never a moment when God was not in complete control of the situation. The fact is, Jesus willingly laid down his life on that cross. He was not murdered. Murder is something you can't keep from happening to you, right? His life was not forcibly taken from him. John chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one," he says, "no one takes it from me." And again he says, "But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Well, one might ask the question, if he didn't have to, then why did he? That's not a bad question. It really helps us to ponder even more deeply into the story of the crucifixion of Christ, right? He didn't do this because he had to. He did this because he chose to. He did this because he wanted to. Jesus loved us, and he died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for sins so that we would not have to. So why did he do this? It's very simply put to us in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3. I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins. Why did he die? He died for our sins. It's very simple, it's very short, it's very concise, but it tells us exactly why Jesus went to the cross. The Bible teaches us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty for sin is death. There is only one thing that atones for sin, and that is death. There had to be a death. Sin cost us something, right? And if Jesus had not stepped in our place and taken our sins upon himself, then we would be paying the penalty for those sins. The penalty for sin is death, and nothing else will suffice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Somebody had to die for sins, so Jesus stepped into our place as a substitute. And by the way, he's the only one that could, right? Because he was perfect. He himself was sinless. He himself, as the Son of God, had to be a perfect sacrifice. And because he died, we can live freely and be forgiven of all sin. So that's the first part. Christ died for our sins. Secondly, the Bible says Jesus Christ was buried. It says there in verse 4, in the first part, and that he was buried. And there's other scriptures that tell us about him being laid in the tomb, right? Jesus had some very faithful followers at that time. Some people that had come to know him personally and come to love him. They followed him for many years prior to this event. And so what do we read about? Well, in the New Testament, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy member of the Sanhedrin, approaches Pilate to make a request for his body. And he, along with another guy you may have heard of, his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the man in John chapter 3. Some of you are thinking John 3:16, that's where you should be thinking. Nicodemus is in John chapter 3 where he meets Jesus at night and he gets saved. And he shows back up here to help bury the Lord. He was another wealthy man. The Bible says in the book of John that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They handled his lifeless body with care. They, more than likely, as they were handling his body with care, as people who loved him, as people who cared for him. Hang on just a second. I know that's distracting. All right, so here we have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus has 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They were taking his body off of the cross. They were washing some of the blood off of his body. They were able to see his body torn to shreds after having been beaten. And they took these spices, 100 pounds, and they put him in this white linen cloth, and they wrapped his body in it so that he could be laid in the tomb. He was once again wrapped in swaddling clothes. After all of this, they laid him in a garden tomb, which had never been exposed to death before. It was a new tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watched very carefully and very unbelievingly as the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. At this point, it felt very final. It was over. The man called Jesus was dead, and he was in the tomb, and the stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. Those who loved him mourned his death. Others went on about their day as usual. But for the time being, this was it, right? Nothing else was going to happen until 3 days later. You can only imagine how the disciples must have felt during those days. There were some who were waiting anxiously because they remembered some of the things that he said. And then there were some who were doubting. You remember Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. And then there were some, believe it or not, that had never paid attention to anything going on in those days. Because crucifixion was something that happened quite regularly at the hands of the Romans, there were many people who went about their days as if nothing had ever happened in Jerusalem, treated it much like a common thing. And that's what many people do today. In fact, here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, by which he was saved, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How many people today walk on by? They just walk on by and they continue about their busy life as if what's going on in our churches, our celebration of the resurrection, is just an ordinary celebration, just an ordinary day, just a common thing. Now the Bible says Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and he was buried. Well, isn't that common that somebody would be buried after they were dead? Yes, it was common. Those two things were common. You know what made it uncommon? Jesus made it uncommon. He was no common man, right? So that's what makes this wholly uncommon, because Jesus was not a common man, and yet there are many who still treat him as a common man today. He was dead, he was buried, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose again the third day. There in the latter part of verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In fact, let's read a little bit of commentary on that. I'll read that. You don't have to turn in your Bibles. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, the two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. But remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee.'" The Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is, by the way, why we as Christians meet on Sundays, because it's Resurrection Day. That's the day that he rose from the grave. And so that's why we gather on that day every week, right? We gather with believers on Resurrection Day. The ladies return to the tomb. They are there to finish the embalming process. And much to their surprise, the stone is rolled away and the body of Jesus is gone. Many questions begin to flood their minds. What had happened? Had someone stolen the body? Which we read in the Bible that they did make that story up to try to explain what had happened. Where was he? Well, The angels appear. The Bible says the angels appear, and they make an announcement. They make an announcement to these ladies, which, by the way, is an announcement to us. It's to the whole world, right? These two are making an announcement to the whole world, and here's the announcement. He is not here, but he is risen, just as he said he would do. Jesus Christ, who had experienced a literal, physical, bodily death on the cross, had now come back to life, only one to ever do this. You say, what about those people that he raised from the dead? Being raised from the dead and resurrection are two different things. Those people were raised from the dead only to die again at some point. Jesus was resurrected from the grave never to die again. There's a difference between those who were raised from the dead and resurrection power. And so Jesus had experienced this death on the cross, and by the power of God had been raised up. It was a literal bodily resurrection. He was raised in victory over sin. Remember why he died? For sin. He died for sin. He received the wrath of God, his Father, punishment for the sins of the entire world. Your sins, my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. This very moment, atonement was being made by the perfect sacrifice of God. As he hung on the cross, he bore the wrath of God against the sins of the world. And when he was raised from the dead, he walks out of that tomb in victory over sin. It was over. He won the victory for us. He bore the punishment, the Bible says, in his own body. By his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. So he comes back. He is resurrected by the power of God, and it's a demonstration of victory over death and hell and the grave. I like the way one song puts it. It's kind of an older song, an old contemporary. That's a kind of a weird way to put it. An old contemporary song in my day said the grave could not hold the king. The grave could not hold the king. You know, it seemed so final at the moment. And they were doing everything they could to respectfully prepare his body for the tomb and lay him in there and roll the stone in front of it. And it was over. Until 3 days later. Not only did the heavenly angels attest to the reality of his resurrection, if you're there in 1 Corinthians where we began, look at verse 5. It says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After he was seen by James, then by all the prophets, and there are multitudes of people, hundreds of people, that become eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection are historical events, but they are much more than just a historical event, right? Especially to those of us who have entrusted our souls, our very soul, to Him. According to verse 57 of chapter 15, we'll get there in just a moment, it is the resurrection of Jesus that gives us the victory. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in us. And we, because He was victorious, are victorious. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ gives us victory over sin and death and hell. That's something worth saying amen about. Thank you. I mean, the truth is, this is why we celebrate the resurrection. Because the application of the resurrection is that we are no longer victims, but victors. We don't have to live under the dominion of sin in this world, the power of sin. It's been broken. And so we can overcome and we can conquer in this lifetime, but there's also something else to come, right? Life after death. Here's what that scripture says in verse 55. It says, no, I'm sorry, in verse 54 at the end, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so when we talk about the resurrection, we come together to celebrate the resurrection. We're talking about resurrection power. And as we experience Christ in this lifetime, it's not just about us knowing about what the Bible says. That's where it begins to churn, right? That's where it begins to be implanted. But we're talking about gnosko, which is the word in the Bible that means experiential knowledge. We experience the power of the resurrection when we experience the living Lord Jesus in our lives today. He's alive. He's alive. He is alive. We don't come together and worship a dead God. He is with us. He walks with us and talks with us. A long life's narrow way is what that old song says, right? He is in us. He works through us. And because of that, we have the power, the potential to experience, right? That resurrection power where we can walk in victory in this lifetime over sin and death and hell and the grave. There's an old song that says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow, right? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, life is worth the living just because He lives. Our lives will never be perfect here on this earth, but they can be victorious. Too many of us are living as victims of our circumstances. And too many of us are making decisions that cause us to live as victims and as victims to sin. We choose it rather than living in resurrection power and being able to deny the power of sin and in our lives. And so, we are victorious. And here's where I want to kind of conclude. When death chilly waters approach the shores of our lives, we can know based on the authority of God's Word and the power of His resurrection that we are not facing the end. In fact, death for Christians is like crossing the finish line to receive our reward from God. Since Jesus rose from the dead, that means that He is alive. We serve a risen Savior, and the truth is He is in the world today. Jesus is alive, and here's what I want to say to you this morning. He will come into your life. He will invade your space. He'll come into your heart when you open yourself up to Him. When you're willing to yield, when you're willing to surrender, when you're willing to wave the white flag and say, God, I can't do this by myself. Sin is defeating me. I can't overcome it on my own. Only You, Jesus. And when you open up your heart to Jesus and you allow Him to come in and save you, then He is going to fill you and He's going to walk with you in this life. He's going to encourage you. He's going to empower you. He'll never leave you, the Bible says, nor forsake you. He will forgive you of your sins, no matter what they are. And He will bring you into His family. There's only one gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. There's only one gospel that has the power to give us what we need to face the end of life and go to heaven one day. There's only one gospel that keeps people out of hell, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, Paul is still addressing this with that church. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. we must hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ and no other gospel. We must allow no other pieces and parts of false gospel to infiltrate the message that we preach as a church, that we teach in our Bible studies, that we believe as Christians. There is no room for error when it comes to a church holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to unapologetically call for people to repent of their sins and to give their lives to Jesus. To not do so is to willingly participate in their demise. To not do so is for us to have knowledge of the Savior and willingly participate in their destruction and in their journey in this life on the way to hell. You see, we should be waving the white flag. And we should be saying, we've surrendered. We've surrendered all. And we want you to come over here and surrender too. Right? We want you to know. We ought to stand right in front of them. Not in a belligerent way, but in a very loving way. Hey, what are people that love you, people who really love you, what will they do when it comes to what they say to you? People who really love you will tell you the truth, no matter how difficult the truth might be, right? This is a difficult truth for some people to hear, that we're all sinners. And there's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. It's a difficult truth for our world to accept. But if we love them, we will tell them. And today is a day that we celebrate the resurrection, a day that we celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for how clearly You share with us the true gospel. And Father, we're here today because we believe, and maybe some are here today because they're seeking and they want to know more. Father, I pray that Your Word has pierced hearts and has opened minds and has caused us all to reflect and understand the need of a Savior. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts and minds at this very moment, that You would have Your way in our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.